The Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew, the fourth chapter.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Now when Jesus heard that John had been arrested, he withdrew to Galilee. He left Nazareth and made his home in Capernaum by the sea, in the territory of Zebulun and Naphtali, so that what had been spoken through the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. Land of Zebulun, land of Naphtali, on the road by the sea, across the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people who sat in darkness have seen a great light. And for those who sat in the region and shadow of death, light has dawned. From that time, Jesus began to proclaim, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." As he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fish for people." Immediately they left their nets and followed him. As he went from there, he saw two other brothers, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John, in the boat with their father Zebedee, mending their nets, and he called them. Immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and curing every disease and every sickness among the people. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
One of the highest honors that a pastor can have, I believe, is the opportunity to sponsor another person at her ordination. And I had that opportunity this past Friday night to be the sponsor as Donna Lee Cummings was ordained and became the Reverend Donna Lee Cummings. I was delighted to have this responsibility because Donna had been on my staff in Warren, Ohio for 8 years. When I first met her upon my arrival at Living Lord Lutheran Church, I had found out that Donna had concluded most of her training to be a deaconess in the church, but had taken her degree but never finished to become a deaconess. So I remember sitting with her in Leo's restaurant in Warren, Ohio, and saying to her, "Would you consider finishing your training and becoming a deaconess in the church?" Now it seems that the Lord's call comes in that restaurant because a little bit later, the search committee from Holy Trinity sat in that same restaurant with me and said, "We want to talk with you about this call to become pastor at Holy Trinity in Lancaster." Donna pondered this call and she responded and finished her training and became a deaconess in the church. I had the honor at that time to be the pastor who was the one who led the consecration and was the one who consecrated her. My only shortcoming in that consecration service was when it was time to put her stole on, I put it on her backwards. It's to go from right shoulder to left hip. Is that right, Vicar Tiny? And I think I did it the other way. So I did it backwards. Donna had the opportunity, when I took a sabbatical one summer, to then take lead in the parish. And it was at that moment that the bug bit her. And she realized that she was being called to be more than a deaconess, to a new call, a different type of call, to be a pastor. So she headed to Gettysburg Seminary, and she graduated in May. It's going to happen again. And this Friday night, she became the Reverend Donna Lee Cummings. And true to form, at the moment when it was my job to put her stole on, I put it on backwards again. Thank goodness for the assistant to the bishop who corrected my mistake. What is even a greater joy for me is that Pastor Cummings has been called to be my parents' pastor. That for 4 years, I served as her parents' pastor until their death, and now this gifted woman will be pastor to my parents. In the more modern way of understanding it, we would say, boy, isn't it a small world. But I'd like to think of it more theologically. It represents the unity of the church. The unity that exists because we share a common witness. And what connects local congregation to local congregation is the call to witness to Jesus as Lord and Savior. We are working our way through Paul's letters to the church in Corinth. And we have talked about this thing called incarnation, where God comes to dwell with people. And throughout the ages, God continues to indwell among people through the presence of God's Holy Spirit. We talked about how that happens locally in each setting. What we're going to look at today through Paul's letter to the church in Corinth is what can become an obstacle to that witness. So first, we're going to take a look at what can cause divisions in the church. Second, we're going to take a look at the larger story of which we are called to be part. And third, what then is our witness? So what brings about division in the church? What Paul writes to the church in the city of Corinth is that it has been reported to him by the followers of a woman named Chloe that there are quarrels among the Christians in the city of Corinth. We don't know who Chloe was. We don't have much information about who she was, what she was about, why there were people who were her followers. But what we do understand from this text is that those who were her followers were so concerned about what was happening in the church in Corinth that they took it to Paul. Paul, hearing that concern, then writes to this church that is greatly gifted and cautions them that the possibility for division exists if they keep doing what they're doing. There's possibilities for division exist in the modern day church as well. And it's come to my attention that within our own midst, among our brothers and sisters of this congregation, there are on occasion a handful of people who engage in jokes that belittle and demean people of other races. and it happens in the hallways of our own buildings. Personally, that concerns me because my son is biracial. And kids have asked him about his hair and his looks, and I know there will come a time when that first cutting comment will cut him to the quick. My prayer is that it won't happen when he's among his brothers and sisters of Holy Trinity Lutheran Church. But on a congregational level, it is also significant for us to think about this. And you may want to ask the question, Pastor, why is it that you aren't simply addressing those particular people? Because we are all guilty of saying things and making jokes about people who are different than us. It might not be about race. It might be about gender and sexual orientation. It might be about a different economic level. It might be the way we talk about people, and Pastor Sadie has been wonderful in sensitizing me to this, about people who have finished terms in prison. And to our young people, especially our junior and high and senior high people here, to be very cautious about what you do and what you say when you see young people in your school who are acting different and make you feel uncomfortable. And I bring it to all of our attention because we also have a responsibility to not remain silent when we hear those kind of comments, but to break the silence and advocate on behalf of those who are different. As with the church in Corinth, this has not caused division yet in the congregation, but these type of things have that potential. And if they continue to happen, we empty the cross of Jesus Christ of its power. Our witness, second, makes us part of a larger story. The quarrels in Corinth have to do with the allegiances to the people in that congregation. And in that congregation in Corinth, there were a number of camps that had been formed, and each camp was showing allegiance to one of the leaders they lifted up as the leader who excelled all other leaders. So Paul says, what I mean to say is, some of you say, I belong to Paul, I belong to Apollos, I belong to Cephas, or I belong to Christ. All of which, Paul and Cephas and Apollos, were powerful and instrumental leaders in the Corinthian church. Paul, in bringing that church to life. Apollos, known for his eloquence of logic and words. And Cephas, another way of saying Peter, the apostle of Jesus, and the impact that they had on that community. There were some who wanted to set themselves apart as better than the rest. Well, we're not with Paul or Cephas, Apollo. We follow Jesus. But they made that their own camp, to set themselves over and against others, because I'm more pure because I follow Jesus. Let's paraphrase this in a different way. What I mean to say is that each of you says, I belong to Pastor Fisher. I belong to Pastor Lehman. I belong to Pastor Johnson. I belong to Pastor Mentzer. for those who are visiting with us this day. Those are my predecessors who have occupied this office in this congregation. And to do so is to make the claim that it was at that time and at that moment when God was active and alive, and to identify it with only one time and one space. And the story becomes very narrow at that point. Now, we can put our story into a larger context, which is the extensive history of our congregation. That for 280 years, we have been in this place, on this spot. And that's a rich and beautiful history. To think about how in 1862, the General Synod of the Lutherans gathered in this building and passed this resolution about the Civil War to be delivered to Abraham Lincoln. Be it resolved that it is the deliberate judgment of this synod that the rebellion against the constitutional government of this land is most wicked in inception, unjustifiable in its character, inhuman in prosecution, oppressive in its aims, and destructive in its results to the highest interests of morality and religion. Five representatives left this place and traveled to Washington, D.C., and personally delivered that to President Abraham Lincoln. And in his written records, we have his response to that resolution passed here. I welcome here the representatives of the Evangelical Lutherans of the United States, and I accept with gratitude their assurance of sympathy and support of the enlightened, influential, and loyal class of my fellow citizens in an important crisis which involves, in my judgment, not only the civil and religious liberties of our own dear land, but in a large degree the civil and religious liberties of mankind in many countries and throughout the ages. An extraordinary and powerful history. But that's not where our authority lies either. There is one larger story that we are part of, and that is the salvation story of God through Jesus Christ. And our common witness is not about speaking to what once was or about our tradition. Our common witness is testifying about Jesus as the Savior of the world. Paul concludes this section with talking about what his role is. And his role is a role of apostle. And he distinguishes that between one who baptizes, one who does the ordinary structures and day-to-day activities of the church. That as an apostle, he is called to be a witness to this story of salvation revealed to us through the cross of Jesus Christ, and makes that witness first and foremost the most important thing that the followers of Christ do. That redefines for us what evangelism is, brothers and sisters. You see, we want to assume that evangelism is about better marketing. If we get word out about who we are, people will be so impressed with us. And we are an impressive lot, are we not? People will see how full we are of ourselves. We are full of ourselves, are we not? And they will want to be part of us. So evangelism is about marketing. Evangelism is about hospitality. And you'll read this in all of the literature that's out there. If we make people feel welcome, that's all we will need, and the church will grow. And it's not even about the liturgical order of the church. Whether it's high church or low church or rock and roll church or Gregorian chant church. It's about our common witness that Jesus is Lord and Savior. Paul gives us a wonderful image of one of the ways that we can witness to Jesus as Lord and Savior. At the core of this first letter to the church in Corinth is chapter 15, which speaks about the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus and its impact on the lives of those who follow him. And what he says is that word is like the sound of a trumpet that when it blasts, it brings forth a new creation. It breaks the silence and changes the world. So in our witness, perhaps one of the places that we can look is in where people find silence. I still, this day, remember the moment when my mother sat me down and my brother down, I was 17, and said, I have cancer. There was silence in the room. 2 days later, our pastor sat with the family outside the ER at Carlisle Hospital and said, your grandfather just died. And there was silence. But you know about that silence, don't you? For those who have lost loved ones, there's no more sound in that house other than you, is there? That fight with a child, and now the silence is that you don't talk anymore. The silence when your spouse walks out the door and says, I'm not coming back. We know about the silence. God breaks that silence by first calling us by name, then gently reaching out and taking our chin and raising our head so that we can look at God in God's face and see the love that fills those eyes. A love that leads God to see the death of his only son so that all people might know of that love. You are called to witness this week. And I encourage you that as you struggle with what it means to witness this week, that you look for those places where the silence needs to be broken, where people are diminished, where others are hurt, where lives are broken, and break that silence with the Word of God. Amen.